Holy God, grant life to our ears that we may hear you, to our minds that we may know you, and to our hearts that we may love you. You who alone are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if I may state it very plainly and simply this morning, God's sovereign grace is sufficient for you. The Lord's word came to Jeremiah saying, "You are within my grace. Your life is within my grace." And God's word comes to each of us this morning and says the same thing. Your life is within my sovereign grace. Beloved of God, sinner, saint, hear God speak to each one this day. My sovereign grace is sufficient for you. Our scripture lesson this morning is, I think, an origin story. It is Kal-El, Superman, finding out that he's from the planet Krypton. It is Harry Potter learning the secret behind his scar. Origin stories are about beginnings, about roots, about those things that shape, order, and power our lives. If we will listen, our reading this morning speaks to us of our true origin, of the very ground and center of our lives. If we will listen, we can hear the truth that sets us free. God's sovereign grace is sufficient for us. But perhaps we are not accustomed to listening to our lives at this sort of depth. When I say we are looking into our origins, here is what I mean. When we dig past the careers, titles, and degrees that define our capabilities, when we dig past the relationships that define our social value, when we dig past the clothes and shoes and sunglasses that define our style, when we dig past the elasticity of our skin or its thickness or the amount of hair on our heads or in our ears that define our age, when we dig past the hopes and fears, the preferences, the prejudices, the longings that define our inner world, when we dig down past our DNA and ask, "Who am I?" God's word offers us an answer. You are my beloved who lives in my grace, and my sovereign grace is sufficient for you. God's word reorients our question. It reminds us that the true question is not, "Who am I?" but "Whose am I?" Henry Ironside captures this perfectly when he said, "In divine things, all counts for nothing until the soul really begins with God." And this is a word we need to hear. We live in a culture that is anxious about identity. We're unsure of who we are and if it's even possible that there's someone we belong to. And we pour tremendous effort into our addictions in which we hide. We take, consider this, 93 million selfies a day to convince ourselves, perhaps, that we really and truly exist. Evidence that this is a live possibility, consider this, the theme song to the new Kung Fu Panda 3 movie, which of course is written to capitalize on the ethos of our time. The theme song begins with these lyrics: "You always have to do something just to show the world that you exist." Worth noting, the lyrics also state a solution to this problem of proving your existence. You just have to try to be who you are, and you ought to fly, step into the light. What does that even mean? The central question of the film, and the question implicitly posed to every young person who sits through it and views it, who am I? Poe, the dragon warrior in the film, asks himself explicitly that question repeatedly through the film, who am I? Our lesson this morning reorients the very question. It is not a matter of who you are, but whose you are that has the power to ground and center your life. You are a creation of Almighty God, and being a creature of our sovereign God is a blessing. Verse 5 of our reading discloses four truths of what it means to say we are blessed creatures of our sovereign God. God has created us, God knows us, God sets us apart, and God made each of us a gift to the world. First, God has created us. Before I formed you, God says to Jeremiah. The Hebrew word used for formed carries within it the sense of a potter who is fashioning with intentionality. Consider that when a potter fashions a vessel, the potter is fully involved in the act. It is not passive. This is not assembly line production. The creative act instead gets all over the potter's hands. Our text reminds us God has formed you. To put it colloquially, God's got a hand in you. You are upon the hands of God. You are an act of the creativity of God. How's that for a high calling? Yet our text does not simply say, I formed you. Instead, it tells us that even before God formed Jeremiah, God knew him. This is our second point. God knows you. The Hebrew word used for know includes cognitive going, but it is so much more than this. It moves past pure cognition and speaks of intimate knowledge. Genesis 4:1 says, Adam knew Eve. Same Hebrew word. This knowledge is about the intimacy of lovers who disclose self to other. God assured Jeremiah that he knew him before his formation. Hear God's word to you. God knows you intimately. You are fully disclosed to God, and this simple truth makes it all the more tragic that, like Adam and Eve, we are constantly trying to hide ourselves. God is able to disclose you to yourself. In our lives, there is a struggle between our supposed knowledge of ourselves and God's knowledge of us. In verse 6 of our reading this morning, Jeremiah responds to what God has said. He says, I don't know how to speak. There it is. I don't know. God says, I know. And Jeremiah says, no, I know. And so it is with each of us. For Jeremiah, it is his childhood that looms so large in his field of vision and causes him to doubt God's word. What is it for you? Is it your family of origin? Your education? Your job? Perhaps it is your advanced age instead of your youth. Jeremiah said, I do not know how to speak because I am only a child. I do not suppose that Jeremiah is just being polite to God, feigning humility. Rather, I suspect Jeremiah is speaking from a place of deep self-consideration. He supposes that he has some true knowledge of himself, and he very well may. It's not necessarily the case that Jeremiah is wrong or lying, but rather that God's vision of Jeremiah is deeper and fuller than Jeremiah's vision of himself. God knows you. Stated another way, God has a vision of you. God sees you. This is a truth that we all need to hear. But I want to say explicitly, this is not just a lesson for those who have a poor estimation of themselves. But this is instead perhaps especially important for those who know themselves to be capable. Those with a poor vision of themselves have at least this is a blessing, that when they come to the end of themselves, it's entirely possible that they will go looking for God. But those with a lofty vision of themselves, those with great capability, for those people, the risk is that they may be tempted to believe their own hype and to believe it for a lifetime. The knowledge that God knows you, that God sees you, is not only a reassuring hand on the back to those laid low by life, but a caution and warning to those who are striving and succeeding. It is a reminder that your true strength does not lie in your own might. In verse 7, God confronts Jeremiah. Do not say, "I am only a child. Where I send you, you must go. What I tell you, you must say. Don't be afraid of them, because I am with you to rescue you," declares the Lord. God confronts Jeremiah's faulty knowledge of himself and reminds Jeremiah that his will and his presence are what are truly required. Where I send you, you must go. What I tell you, you must say, and I am with you. Jeremiah is reminded that God is the imperative in his life. And beloved of God, sinner, saint, God is the imperative in your life as well. God's will and God's presence are not only what is required, but are also that unity for which we so desperately long. God has a vision of you. Back to verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, "Before you were born, I set you apart." The Hebrew words here play beautifully with space. The words translated "you were born" mean to come out or to go forth from the womb. And the word "to set apart" has to do with being set apart for God's sole purposes. For God's sole purposes. It is God saying to Jeremiah, "Before you moved out of the womb, I had a special place for you so that you can be for me in the world." This is our third point, that God has a place for you, for God. God intends that you be set apart. Indeed, this is the great calling of the whole of creation. We are set apart from before our birth for communion with God, for life with God. Your life is not intended to be aimless. You were not meant to wander the face of the earth with no place to lay your head, because the whole of creation was intended from the beginning to be the pillow upon which you rest in God. How tragic that the pillow has become a rock. God set you apart. The end of verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, "I made you a prophet to the nations." The Hebrew word here translated "made" is a verb that has the sense of causing to be given. And God is the primary actor. God says to Jeremiah, "I am giving you as a prophet to the nations." Notice Jeremiah has no choice in the matter. "I am giving you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah learns that he is a gift from God for the blessing of the world, and a gift from the hand of God is a true gift, however the recipients may receive it. This is the fourth and final point from verse 5. You are a good gift of God meant to be a blessing to the world. It's not a matter of whether the world is asking for you. That is our cultural preoccupation with celebrity. But instead, it is a matter of knowing that you have been given as a blessing. The simplicity of life lived as a blessing is the gift of God's good giving. Beloved of God, do you hear God's truth spoken over you? "My sovereign grace is sufficient for you." The sovereignty of God's grace bestows identity, true vision, place, and purpose. The lofty truths of verse 5 are the exaltations of love. And if these things were true before you were formed and before you were born, then it is true that there has never been a time for you when you were apart from the providence, the perception, the placement, the purposes of God. God's amazing grace that is sufficient for you. And though I hope that by the Spirit's power these truths are planted in your minds, I also hope that by the same Holy Spirit they are sown in your hearts. So let me say it this way. As a newborn babe is wrapped tightly and held in her mother's and father's arms and looked upon with wonder and love, so are you wrapped in, held by, and looked upon by God's amazing grace. As a man and a woman stand before one another at the altar, gazing with hope into the eyes of their beloved, hearts filled with joyful expectation of a lifetime together, so are you seen with hope by God's grace. And so do you fill the heart of God with joy as grace carries you through your life. As friends laugh and cry together in old age, grateful for years of companionship, both upon life's mountain peaks and in life's valleys, so does God laugh with you and cry with you, and so does God's grace accompany you through the whole of your life. This is perhaps a point that deserves to be highlighted. The assurances given in verse 5 of our text this morning are not calls to the mountain's peak, though they are true there as well. This is not a call to your best life now. Instead, it is an assurance for the dark shadows of life. Consider the text of our scripture lesson. Jeremiah knew agony in his life. His ministry would not be marked by anything that we would call success. Over the course of his life, over 40 years, he warned the people of God's coming judgment, and he was with them when Judah fell to a mighty enemy. He saw the walls of their cities torn down. He saw destruction and death all around him. He lived in the midst of heartbreak and sorrow. At various points, he was tempted to despair, wondering whether God had called him, whether he had gotten any of this right. And consider the lives of those for whom these words of Scripture were first written. Ari Clements said it this way, that those for whom this book of prophecies were intended were those who found themselves, as a result of what had taken place in the life of the nation, victims and survivors of events to which the prophet's words had been addressed. Do you get it? The people for whom these words were written knew pain and suffering. God's grace spoken over you in these verses is not gilding for the American dream, but light for a world that suffers in the shadow of sin and death. Do not confuse these assurances for a call to success. When God says, I am with you, at the very center, at the heart of it, God is saying, I am with you in the valley of the shadow of death, and I will be with you upon the cross. Beloved of God, sinner, saint, it is upon the cross that you are wrapped in, held by, and looked upon with God's grace. It is upon the cross that you are seen with hope by God's grace, and even there that God's grace carries you. It is upon the cross that God cries with you and accompanies you, and that is the great truth revealed in Jesus Christ. In verse 9, God's provision is put on display. God extends his hand and touches Jeremiah's mouth. This is pure love meant to convey presence to the senses. God says, "This day I appoint you over nations and empires." The general truths and call of eternity were made concrete on a given day so that Jeremiah might know in the depths of his being that God knows him and so that he might know God's purposes for his life. If the touch of a dog or a cat or the kiss of the sun's rays can warm the heart, if the intimate touch of one whom we love is nourishment for the soul, then how much more will the touch of God quicken the mind and fire the heart? But you may ask, has God ever touched me? Beloved of God, sinner, saint, you have but to take a breath to know the grace of God. Or do you suppose that you sustain your own existence? Take in beauty, sit and rejoice in your family and your friendships, behold the wonders of creation. All these things and the whole of your existence are the divine touch of God's grace for those with eyes to see. One of the chief ends of the scriptures is to open our senses to the ordinary touches of God that pervade our lives. As Acts 17:28 reminds us, it is in God that we live and move and have our being. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. On that day, God touched Jeremiah so that he might rejoice in God's sovereign grace that was and is and always will be sufficient for Jeremiah, for me, and for you. Beloved of God, sinner, saint, this day know that God's sovereign grace is sufficient for you. This day, know that God has a hand in you and says, I formed you. This day, know that God has a vision of you and says, I know you. This day, know that God has a place for you and says, I have set you apart. This day, know that God has a purpose for you and says, I give you as a gift to the world. This day and all your days, know that God says, I am with you and my grace is sufficient for you. This day, not tomorrow, not when you get your life together, not when you finally become all you can be, not when you've conquered all your demons or when you've overcome all your fears, not when you've managed to deal with the baggage of your past, but today. This day, God says to you, Beloved, I am, and I am always with you, and my grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. Amen.